Well, I want to talk to you today from God's Word about another question. What is in our name? What is in our name? And we want to look at John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And when we talk about what is in our name, I'm talking to you about our name, Truth Tabernacle of Praise, has three dominant words in it. We didn't get our name by accident. We didn't hold a contest and say, send in your favorite name and one with the most votes gets it. We didn't put it in a hat and draw lots for it. We could have. But there was some divine illumination, at least in my mind, into us being called Truth Tabernacle of Praise. And so today I want to address the issue of what is in our name. I did just a little Google search. I think it was Google. I don't know about all those web browsers. I did read that a week or two ago that based on which browser you use, you can sometimes get better prices if you have a certain search engine. Those who have a Mac computer and use, what does Mac's search engine, Safari, they get the highest prices when they're booking hotels and they're booking others because they figure if you can afford a Mac, you can afford a better price. Now, I didn't make that up. That's what statistics have shown. That's what surveys have shown. So it doesn't mean to throw your Mac away. It just means go around it and use one of the common folk browsers like Firefox or Chrome or I don't know, another one. But anyway, that don't have anything to do with this other than I typed into one of those things and just said, what's in a name? What's in a name? And listen to the definition that came back. A name is a word or words by which an entity is designated and distinguished from others. A name is a word or words by which an entity is designated and distinguished from others. So, what's in our name? What's in our name that should or could distinguish us from others? Another response came back, said a name is a word or term that's used for identifying a person, a place, or a thing. So if there are words or groups of words that would identify us as a people and this as a place that distinguishes it from others, what is in our name? When you study the Bible, you find out that God introduced himself to humanity. When God introduced himself to humanity, he introduced himself to humanity by giving us his name. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, what's the word after beginning? God. Now that's G-O-D in the English language. But in the language that God introduced himself to humanity with, it was what we know of as the Hebrew language. And it wasn't G-O-D, it was Elohim. When God decided to introduce himself to all humanity, and when all humanity would have the question, where did this come from? God said, I'm going to use a name to identify myself to you. I'm going to use a name to reveal something about me. And it says, in the beginning, Elohim is the name that he wanted you to first know him by. The name Elohim, the L, the E-L, the prefix of that means God. And the Ohim is the creating God. When you look at the world, there's something in you and everything around you said, this didn't just happen. You gotta go against all reason and you gotta go against all comprehension to believe this happened from some unexplainable bang or for some primordial ooze that you don't know where the bang came from and you don't know where the ooze started from. But your Bible says in the beginning, Elohim did all of this. God said, I want to tell you the importance of a name. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, God says, I'm more than a creating God. I want you to know me in all of my splendor and all of my beauty. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we're introduced to another name of God, and it's Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. And this is the covenant-keeping God. This is the covenant-making God. And in Genesis 2:4, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. That's a different name than Elohim. We're introduced to Lord God in Yahweh, who is the creating God. What's God doing? He's teaching us that there's some importance, there's some significance to a name. And God says, I want you to know who I am. And the best way I can teach you who I am is to let you call me by my name. So it was Elohim. And then it became Yahweh. Well, we go forward in Genesis 18:14. Abraham and Sarah learned another new name for God. And by this time, Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. She did not have a child by birth, but God had given her a promise of a child by birth. She was pregnant through a promise, but not through the seed yet. But God shows up to Abraham and Sarah, and he says, when I return here this time next year, your 90-year-old wife and you 99-year-old man are going to have a son and is going to cause you to laugh. His name is going to be Laughter or Isaac. And Abraham laughed within himself. And when Abraham laughed within himself, he was shaking his head, not in disbelief, not in unbelief, but in marvel that God can take a 99-year-old man and reproduce life. Because here's what God said to him when he introduced himself and gave him another name. He says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now that wasn't Elohim, the creating God. That wasn't Yahweh, the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. That was El Shaddai, God Almighty. Is anything too difficult for God Almighty? Is anything too hard for that? And God was giving a further revelation and illumination of His nature and of His attributes and of His ability. And old Abraham, he just shook his head, said, my, Abraham's going to be a daddy. Nothing's too hard for El Shaddai. Well, Sarah, she laughed. But she laughed and saying, you are a crazy fool. And then God knew she laughed. And God asked Abraham so that Sarah could hear, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And God said, yeah, you did. But you did laugh. Is anything too difficult for El Shaddai, for the Lord God Almighty? What am I saying to you, church? What I'm saying to you is that names are very important. And God has chosen to reveal Himself to us through different names. You know, there are times when God takes our name and He changes it to a new name. He took Jacob and He changed his name to Israel. He took Saul and they changed him to Paul. And he took a little pebble and he said, you're going to be a rock named Peter. Names are so very, very important. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, your Bible says that Moses built an altar. And at that altar, he named it, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is the covering over me. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, remember in the year that King Uzziah died, When Isaiah went into the temple that day, grieving and mourning and heartbroken. But something was different this day. Something changed this day. A breakthrough came that day. And he says, then I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That was a new name. That was Yahweh Sabaoth, the God who commands armies. And the army leading God was filling that place with His glory that day. Church, I'm trying to tell you, when God gives a name, there's significance to that name. There's identity in that name. There's purpose in that name. But there's responsibility in that name. Now, I've got the foundation laid for the importance of names. What's in our name? What is it that's in our name that when people look at this group, when people look at this place, when people look at these facilities, when you tell them that I attend Truth Tabernacle of Praise, what's in our name? Well, let's take the first part of our name, and that is truth. When you think about what's in our name, the very first thing that should leap out to you is truth. What is in our name? It is truth. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, here's what we know about truth. Here's what Jesus said. It says, sanctify them in the what? In the truth. Now, there's a typo here, and it's all my fault. But it's really a synonymous thing, but it was an unintentional thing. Sanctify them in truth. And then he says, you might want to underline or scratch through the word name and put the word word. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, I want to talk to you about three expressions of the word. I want to talk to you about three forms in which truth is a part of our lives. When the time came that Marie and I felt as if God was helping us to get pregnant with the idea of Him birthing a church, and with Pastor David and Yvette together, we got to thinking about, we got to praying about, God, what would you call the baby? God, what would you call the little baby if you were going to let us give birth to a baby? And I just couldn't get over the idea of truth. You know, back in the late 70s and the early 80s, there was a movement going on of liberalism, of designing to deny the truth and to water down the truth. Well, the Southern Baptists back in that day, they took up that mantle. They took up that battle. And, you know, they made folk like me believe we were actually fighting over the truth. That whether the Word of God was the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God, and it is. But I want to tell you, there's some folk that just don't like some parts of the truth. They've got, for lack of a better term, what's called a Gillette Bible. Now, a Gillette Bible, you remember the Gillette razor blades? The Gillette Bible comes with a Gillette razor blade. And you can just take, and you can see a truth that you don't understand, or a truth that you don't like. You just take your razor blade and say, I'm going to cut that out of my Bible right there. I don't want that in my life. I don't think God's like that anymore. Well, I want to tell you, this is not Gillette truth we're talking about here. This is gospel truth. This is eternal truth. This is the truth that was revealed by God Himself. And we're to be sanctified in truth. We're to be set apart in truth. We're to be immersed in truth. And God's Word is truth. And there's three things about truth that we are pregnant with. First of all, the incarnate Word. Truth is all about the incarnate Word. The incarnate Word. Now that's a big word. Truth is all about the incarnate Word. Let's look at what that means. In John chapter 1, verse 1, listen to what the Word says about the Word. In the beginning, somebody say, in the beginning. In the beginning. Somebody say, which beginning? Beginning. It don't matter. It don't matter which beginning. You just pick one. In the beginning, before any beginning that you want to, was the what? Was the Word. Was the Word. And the Word was with whom? Because the Word was whom? Oh, somebody say, that's God. That's Jesus. And when God came, and it wasn't enough for you to know Him by His name. He is Elohim. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah Jireh, providing God. He is Jehovah Rapha, the healing God. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. When it wasn't enough for you to know Him by name, He wanted you to have some type of a visualization of who this is. He said, we got to have somebody to come and declare who I am. And Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? The Word became flesh or incarnate. We're talking about truth, tabernacle of praise. We're all about truth here, and we're all about the incarnate Word. That we believe that Jesus is God, who was born of the Virgin, who was born after 9 months of pregnancy inside of the womb, who grew in wisdom and stature among men, who was tempted to sin at every point that you've been tempted and I've been tempted, yet He did it without sin. He did that. He manifested Himself to people. He walked on water. He opened the blind eyes. He made the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. He turned loaves into fishes and enough to feed multitudes. He's God. And we're all about the incarnate truth. But number two, not only the incarnate truth, truth is not only about incarnate truth, but truth is also about the written truth, written Word. Truth is about the incarnate Word, but it's also about the written Word. And the second thing that I show you in that is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says that for the Word of God is what? It's living, and it's what? And it's active. Oh, I want to tell you, if in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, there's no way you could have a dead written Word. I mean, because the incarnate Word is the one who gave us the written Word. And every word that He wanted spoken, every thought He wanted communicated, every syllable that He wanted superimposed, He gave to us using the human instruments of mankind, using their personalities, but overseeing it so that everything we have is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God. What you have before your eyes right now is an expression of the written Word, which comes from the manifestation of the incarnate Word. And whether you are reading it right here, or listening to it in song, or have it in your Bible, or on your iPod, or your smartphone, which have dumb people trying to operate it like me, whatever form it is, brother, it's the written Word of God. And it is alive. And have you ever felt like the preacher was preaching right at you? You ever felt like that? You say, I know He's been opening my mail before I got here. I know He's got a spy in my house. I want to tell you, it's not a spy. Nobody's been opening your mail. It's that Word. It's that Word that is alive. It's active and it's moving. And it has the ability to pierce as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow. And say it's able. It's able to judge the thoughts and even the intentions of your heart. What's in our name? Truth is in our name. Truth is about the incarnate Word. Truth is about the written Word. Now look at this third thing. Truth, when you think about what identifies us, we are all about the Rhema Word. We are all about the Rhema Word. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us, Jesus answered the old devil and said, Devil, I want you to know that it is what? It is written. What you hold before you is what is written. Jesus said that which is written is foundational for what's going to be spoken. Somebody say amen. Now, you have the incarnate Word, which is Jesus. He was in the beginning, and He was God, and He is God. And God wanted you to see what He looked like. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And now, the incarnate Word has made sure we have the written Word. And now, here's a part of that active and living. Here's a part of that discerning and knowing the intentions of your heart. There are times when you're reading that written Word. There are times when you're listening to that written Word. There are times when I'm preaching that written Word, that Word comes alive to you. Have you ever had the Word just come up and you say, oh my goodness, they've capitalized that phrase. Oh my goodness, I've never seen that before. Oh my goodness, I've never noticed that before. Or when I'm preaching and when I'm giving this, or when anybody else is doing that, and you take the Word of God, bathed and anointed by the Spirit of God, then it becomes the rhema from God. That spoken word, that specific word, that quickening word, that now word for what you need. Can somebody say amen? That's what we believe the Truth Tabernacle of Praise is going to be about. We're going to be about truth. We're going to be about the incarnate truth, helping people to know that Jesus is God. We're going to be about the written truth, knowing that His Word is inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's what we stand on, it's what we move our life by. But oh, we believe that God still speaks to people today. Amen? God is not a God of what was. God is a God who was, but He is and shall be. And so God will take what was, He'll speak to you in what is, and He'll make it become a now word. Amen? God is a now kind of God. He is an ever-present trouble in the time, ever-present help in the time of trouble. So we see truth is about the incarnate word. Truth is about the written word. Truth is about the rhema word. That every time you're under the authority of the written word, God can speak to you a new word, a now word, a life-changing word. God is able to do that. That's what truth is identified by. We are identified by truth of the incarnate word, the written word, and the rhema word. But number two, there's a second word in our name that we need to be familiar with, and that is, fill it in for me, what is it? Tabernacle. Tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, chapter 1, verse 1. Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. It was with God. The Word was God. And then in verse 14, he picks up that thought and says, and the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt. Now that word dwelt in the original language here is the word tabernacle. It's the word tabernacle. And the word tabernacled among us. That's where the name tabernacle came from. It's where God dwells. Amen? Amen? Do you know that your life, when you get saved by grace through faith, you become a tabernacle? Amen. You become a place where the incarnate Word indwells you and lives in you and desires to live through you. It is the tabernacle of God. And the tabernacle of God had three primary functions and three primary things. And let me give them to you real quickly here. First of all, tabernacle is all about the incarnation of God. That's what we were just talking about. It's all about the incarnation of God, where God wants to reside, where God wants to dwell, where God wants to live. And that's that first blank that you'll fill in under that. Tabernacle is about the incarnation of God. And the Word became flesh. You see, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a place where God chose to manifest His glory. In the Old Testament, they could see the glory of God in a cloud by day and in a fire by night. And everybody in community and everybody outside the community could see that's where God dwells. That's where God lives. That's where God can be found. And you know, that's what we want people when they drive down the Memorial Drive, when people go to the internet, when people see you or hear from you, we want to know that this is a place of truth, and the truth is God dwells there. God is a place that's real there. He's alive there. He's not a myth there. He's not a legend there. He's not a history there. He's a now there. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So truth, tabernacle is all about the incarnation. We want to be a place where God dwells, where God's glory can be seen. Amen. Number two, truth, tabernacle is not only about incarnation, but it's about inhabitation. It's about inhabitation. He says tabernacle is about inhabitation. He says, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And then verse 14 says, and dwelt, and tabernacled, what? Among us. I want you to know that somebody's in you that wants to be seen. Somebody's in you that wants to be felt. Somebody's in you that wants to be expressed. And when you get saved, one of the greatest truths, one that helped me, the Spirit of God revealed to me when I was 25 years old that I wasn't really a child of God, is when the preacher preaching the Word of God, and the Spirit of God took that, and the preacher said this, that when you get saved, when you get born again, when your sins are forgiven, God, Elohim, God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, the God who created everything, comes to live inside of you. I want to tell you, up until that time, there was about a 90% chance I still thought I was going to heaven, no matter the life that I lived up to that 25 years. When he said that God comes to live inside of you, for the first time, the Spirit of God made it clear to me, God doesn't live in you. And God's not personal to you. Truth Tabernacle is all about God being personal and God being real, because He comes to inhabit people who get saved. But you know what? God not only inhabits people, God inhabits places. I want to be a part of a place where the presence of God dwells. Amen? That's what Truth Tabernacle is all about. It's the God who created everything. It's the God who can do anything, dwelling right here in this place and dwelling right here in this person. Amen? Yeah. All right, Truth Tabernacle. It's about incarnation. It's about the inhabitation. But Truth Tabernacle is also about the manifestation. It's all about the manifestation. That's the third part of tabernacle that I want to call to your attention. And look at, it wasn't enough for that truth to be declared, for that truth to be spoken, for that truth to become applied. Look at what it says about what John said. He said, not only do we believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and not only do we believe that the Word tabernacled among men, but look at what John says, and we what? We saw His what? We saw His glory. I want Truth Tabernacle to be a place where people see the glory of God. I want this tabernacle to be a place where people see the glory of God. And when you see the glory of God, how will you know it's truly the glory of God? Look at what it says. You'll be full of something. You'll be full of legalism. Is that what that says? You'll be full of laws and rituals and dead works. No, it says you'll be full of grace. I tell you, the people that manifest the glory of God are those who are full of grace. Those who are full of forgiveness. Those that are full of mercy. Those that are full of compassion. And I want to tell you, that'll be a place that'll inhabit the glory of God. That'll be a place that manifests the presence of God. And it'll be a magnet to the lost people in darkness without God. Amen? And so we have the truth and we have tabernacle. But number three, let me move quickly to this. I don't know why, but quickly to this. What's the third major part of our name? Praise. You know, if the truth is the incarnate Word, and truth is, you know, the indwelling, inhabiting Word, and if truth is, you know, the rhema Word, and if truth is inhabitation and truth is all about the manifestation, then what's the best way for this truth to be manifest in the tabernacle? Whether it's your personal tabernacle or whether it's the corporate tabernacle. Well, he tells us in Psalm 22, let's look at that. He says, I will tell of your what? I will tell of your name, Elohim. I will tell of your name, Yahweh. I will tell of your name, Nissi. I will tell of your name, Jireh. I will tell of your name, Sabaoth. I will tell of your name, Shalom. I will tell of your name, Tsidkenu, our righteousness. I will tell of your name, Jesus, to my what? To my brethren, to my kinsmen, to my family, to my co-workers, to the strangers, to everybody, in the midst of the what? In the midst of the assembly, I'll keep still to myself. In the midst of the assembly, I'll make sure nobody knows I belong to you. No, it doesn't say that. In the midst of the assembly, I will what? I will praise you. And when I praise you, I will stand in what? I will stand in awe. You know, it's hard to praise something you're not in awe over. It's hard for you to praise someone that you don't have respect for. That's why we need to know Him by name. That's why we need to be in the truth. That's why we need to read the truth. That's why we need to hear the truth. Because when you know the truth will set you free. And beloved, truth is a person. And when you know that you were lost in your sin, when you know you were dead in your trespasses, when you know you were a heartbeat away from the devil's hell, when you know that Jesus is God who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, who saved your soul, who wrote your name in the book of life, how can you not praise Him? How can you not stand in awe of what He's done for you? But oh, I want to tell you, He's done so much more for you. He's got so much more for you, and He's got so much more for me. And I want to tell you, it's praise that is the salute from the children of God. Now, if God desires to manifest His glory in people, and if God desires to manifest His glory in places, then the one thing that God requires is that those people and places be known for praising Him. Amen? That's why we got our name, Truth, Tabernacle of what? Of praise. If nobody else on Memorial Drive would praise Him, this would be a place that'll praise Him. If nobody else will praise Him, then I am willing to praise Him. How about you? I'm willing to praise Him. Well, we got to make sure we know what praise is. There's three things to praise that you need to be aware of. First of all, when you praise a person, a place, or a thing, it's the adoration of that person, place, or a thing. When the psalmist says, I will praise you, he's saying, I will adore you. Above all others, I will adore you. I will stand in awe of the one that I adore. You know, a long time ago, I got a little convicted about praising my sports team more passionately than I praised my God team. Now, God don't think minds me praising my sports team, but not greater and more passionately than I praise His team. Amen? And so I made a vow unto the Lord that I'll never praise an athletic event more than I'll praise the one who died for my sins and rose from the dead. I mean, if people can paint their faces red or orange or pink or blue, get their mohawks with their team and stand out there in 13 below weather without a shirt on. Why? They're adoring their team. What ought I be willing to do for the one who died for my sins and rose from the dead? Oh my goodness, we want to know that we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to praise the name of the Lord. Praise means that I adore Him. It's the adoration of God. Number two, it's the elevation of God. You know, you elevate whatever you praise. And He says in Psalm 148:13, let them elevate the name of the Lord. Let them adore the name of the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name is what? Exalted. His glory is above heaven and earth. It's about the adoration of God. It's about the elevation of God. And number three, it is about the recommendation of God. You know, when we praise God, we recommend God. Amen? Why do you think, a lot of answers to this, but one of the reasons, why do you think God's letting you go through what you're going through? God is a God who can take you around the problem, but primarily God takes you through the problem. And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, Blessed be the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we may be able to comfort those in similar troubles with a comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Let me translate that for you right now. God said, I want you to be able to recommend me to somebody who's in trouble you've been through. I want you to be able to tell them that I want to tell you, no matter how deep my pain, no matter how dark my valley, no matter how high my mountain, I could still adore the one who created me because He's the one who redeemed me. I wanted to be able to tell them that I could still elevate Him above all other things in my life because He's the one that I recommend to you. How many of you can recommend Jesus to anybody in the valley of the shadow of death? Well, that's what it means to praise. You know, I wish that I could tell you this side of heaven, you're not going to have any hell. But this is the only hell you're ever going to know, this side of heaven. And so as you're going through hell on earth, you need to have your praise. You need to have someone that you're in awe of that can get you through. Amen? So praise is all about the recommendation of God. Well, let me move real quickly about that. There are times when our praise, because there's different ways to praise Him, but there are times when our praise might be vocal. That means you got words with your praise. You've got words that you can speak, but it will never ever be silent. It will never ever be silent. In Psalm 145:21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Psalm 63:3, my lips will praise you. There are times when you just got to say something. There are times when you just got to speak up. There's times you just got to shout out and you got to say, praise the Lord. Or you got to tell somebody that's going through that valley how you got through that valley as well. Amen? All right. There are times in our society that our praise won't always be vocal, but it will all might be visible. And that's why he says right here, he says, I will lift up my hands in your name. I will lift up my hands in your name. And lift up your hands and bless the Lord. You know, we've learned to respond to the commands of hands in our life. When the policeman says, put up your hands or I'll shoot, what is he commanding you to do? Surrender. I surrender. You know, there are times when in our life, when God is being the policeman, He said, put up your hands or I'm going to shoot. And we just have to come to God and say, God, I surrender. I surrender. You know, the lifting of the hands is never a testimony. I mean, never a test of our fellowship. It's just a testimony. I'm surrendering to you today, Lord. How many of you have been like me in your life before? You've been like this. God said, I like that praise right there, but I gave you two hands. I gave you two hands. What you got clutched in that other hand? Right. Lift it up to me. How many know God can pry your fingers open? But God don't want to pry your fingers open. He wants you to open up and say, I surrender. I wonder who it is today that's needing to surrender. I want to tell you, I've been on the wrong side of surrender. And God's like sandpaper, but He never wears out. But He'll wear you out until you can surrender. How many of you got children or grandchildren? They ever come to you? You pretty well know. You know, they usually like coming saying, I got a dirty diaper, I want you to change me. They usually see something you got they'd like to have. What they're saying with that is, I want what you got. And you know, there's a way you can praise the Lord with your hands. God, I want what you got. I want it. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. God wants us to praise Him. What's in our name? Truth. What's in our name? Tabernacle. What's in our name? It is praise. Can somebody say, praise the Lord?
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.